Colossians chapter 1. If you would, please look with me at verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 3. We always, Paul writes, thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. 2 weeks ago, we considered God's big work in this small town from Paul's salutation in verses 1 and 2. And we got some context for the city of Colossae and saw God's work advancing there in that place. And this morning, that first verse we just read, verse 3, begins a new unit of thought in this letter. I know that because it's the first line in what's going to be a long sentence. All right, if you're looking at the English Standard Version, there's some periods thrown in the subsequent verses. So, for example, in verse 5, after the word heaven, they put a period. After verse 7, the word servant, they put a period. On down into verse 12, there's a period after light. But actually, the period comes in verse 8. So verses 3 through 8 are one sentence in the Greek. All right? And then, if you can believe this, verses 9 through 20 are another sentence. Long sentences. If you've ever done diagramming of English in school, we're not going to do that, okay? That's a lot of diagramming, a lot of phrases you're breaking out. But just want to highlight this. We have two sentences, verses 3 through 8, and then we have verses 9 through 20. And really, there's one kind of overarching emphasis throughout these two sentences. And you can see that if you look at verse 3 we just read. You see there, Paul says, when we pray for you. And then verse 9, the beginning of that second sentence, he says, we've not ceased to pray for you. So these two sentences, Paul's getting into this letter, and he wants the believers to know this, he prays for them. And that's not a boastful thing. He's not trying to say, hey, look at me, I pray for you. That's not the idea. He's going to fill this out, and we could say this, the first sentence, verses 3 through 8, Paul's dealing with what he thanks God for when he prays for them. Thanksgiving, right? That second sentence deals with what he asks God for when he prays for them. And he gets into, towards the end of that, verses 15 through 20, he begins to pile on this theology of Christ, and really what he's doing there is he's giving the whole grounds, the whole basis, that he can go and ask God for these things for these believers because of who Christ is. So we've got two sentences. Paul's prayer, first one is thanksgiving emphasis. The second one is petition emphasis. All right? Now, this morning, what I want to do is draw our attention to just those first few words of verse 3. Maybe 4, maybe 5 words. In my Bible, it's 4. We always thank God. If you're looking at the King James or New American Standard, it gives these 5 words. We give thanks to God. And just to give you a little bit of a heads up, in case you're wondering, no, we're not going to move through Colossians 4 words at a time, okay? We will deal with larger chunks. But here's why I think it's good for us this morning. I believe it's worth our time to slow down and give some thought to a message I'm entitling The Acquired Accent of Thankfulness. 3 reasons. Very quickly, first, it's broadly recognized in just society, secular culture in general, that thankfulness is a good trait to have. All right? It's just a broad, people get this. You go up and ask someone about thankfulness and, you know, should you be thankful? And most people are going to say, oh yeah, that's a good thing. We should be thankful people. In fact, we even have a holiday for this, right? National holiday, we call it this, Thanksgiving. So broadly speaking, even our world recognizes, and it's good to have a reminder of this. But let's go a little bit further, a little bit deeper, and that is, it's not just a good trait in the secular world. It's a godly trait in the spiritual world. And we're going to spend time this morning really making that point, making that case. So I'm not going to elaborate right now a lot on that, but suffice to say, It's more than, if you're a believer this morning, this is more than just putting on a good thing in our world. This is putting on a godly thing. So it would be good for us to give time to this. The third reason is a little more maybe technical, but listen carefully for a second. In all the books of the New Testament, 27 books, the book of Colossians, 4 chapters, brief little letter, the book of Colossians ties for second place for the number of times it uses the word for thankful, thanks, giving thanks here. So it ties with the book of Romans. They both use this word 6 times. All right, let me just show you real quick in Colossians. We saw it in verse 3. Look down at verse 12. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Same word there. We're going to look at that in a moment, that word. But here we have giving thanks. If you look over at chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul writes this, rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So there it is again, number 3. Chapter 3, we have two times this is mentioned very quickly in verses 15 and 17. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be, here's our word, thankful. And 17 says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if you know, you might have a translation in verse 16 that actually uses the word thankfulness. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's a different word, but it is interesting that brings it back up. But we're looking at just one word. So far, we've got five instances of it. Now chapter 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, here's our word, with thanksgiving. The only book in the New Testament that uses that word more times is 1 Corinthians, and that has 7 appearances. All right, so this little book, we're going to encounter thankfulness, give thanks, be thankful, over and over and over again, a lot in this brief book. So here's my point. It's good for us this morning to put some foundation down so when we come to it, we don't have to unpack this every time. So when we come back to these emphases in the future, we can see it and go, okay, I have an orientation for what that's talking about, what that is. All right. So for those reasons, I think it's good for us this morning to slow down and give some thought to this phrase, we always thank God. Now I'm using the words, it's acquired accent this morning. And I'm using those very specifically. I think the appropriateness of those words will become evident as we go through the message this morning. But let me just emphasize that for a brief second as we get started. There's a writer by the name of John Bloom. Some of you have given a book to before. He's written a few books. But he wrote a book entitled Don't Follow Your Heart. And he has a number of brief chapters in there dealing with truths from Scripture. One of the truths deals with gratitude. And in that chapter, he uses the idea of a language accent to poignantly describe gratitude versus its nemesis, grumbling. And I love the way he describes it. He speaks of gratitude as the accent of heaven. And in contrast, grumbling, you probably can guess where he goes with it, is the accent of hell. Because grumbling is the heart that says, I always want more, never enough. So, accent of heaven, accent of hell, and I believe you'll see as we go through Scripture this morning that Bloom really has nailed it with that description. This is an accent that we must acquire as believers for our lives. So I'm going to use that throughout the message this morning to help kind of keep our thoughts, hopefully, and kind of centered. We're a little more of a topical message. We're going through different passages. So using this to kind of keep us centered with the main thought. So we're going to look at what is it to acquire the accent of thankfulness. What does that look like and what's involved with that? So let's start this morning in verse 3 of Colossians 1. I just want to start dealing with this word thanks or give thanks. And the Greek word translated give thanks here may sound familiar to some of our ears. I'm going to give it to you. It's the Greek word eucharisteo. Now, you might recognize a word from another religion in there, the word Eucharist, right? And typically, Eucharist is used in other religions to refer to specifically to the Lord's Supper or to communion. But there's more to it than just that. The Greek word here has more in mind than simply the Lord's Supper, all right? It's not a reference to a ritual as much as it's a reference to a response. So this word, eucharisteo, and a couple of other words, a noun and an adjective, all together, verb, noun, adjective, all the appearances in the New Testament, 55 times it shows up. All right, 55 times. And we're going to limit ourselves this morning to the New Testament use of this for sake of time. But I think if you were to go back to the Old Testament and look at thankfulness in the Old Testament, you would see the things we see this morning are going to be supported and strengthened just by going back to the Old Testament. And you can do that later on in your own time. Perhaps that'd be a good study to do. Maybe go through the Psalms and see some of that. But 55 times this word shows up. And I want to start this morning by dealing with the description of this accent. You know, when someone has an accent, it's sometimes fun to try and mimic it, right? Sometimes if someone mimics it, it can sound a little funny. You can kind of make a joke of it, make light of it. You can also offend with that, so be careful, right? But you usually are trying to describe what this accent is like. It's a little like, you know, it sounds like. So I want to start with a description, and I say that very specifically because I can give you a definition of this word. I can give you a definition of thankfulness. All right, here it is from dictionary.com: to express gratitude, appreciation, or acknowledgement. Isn't that helpful? I can give you a definition, right? This morning, what I want to do is I want to put some flesh on those bones. I want to give you a description that hopefully sets before you a visual of what this activity is when Scripture talks about it. We speak of being thankful or writing thank you notes or saying thank you. We use that all the time. I want to know, what's God's mind in this? When Scripture speaks of this, what's God primarily thinking about? So let me describe it for you. And I want to ask you to do that, to turn, first of all, to a passage in Luke 17. So if you would, let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the third gospel in our Bibles. In Luke 17, he includes a story that is unique to his gospel, at least in the details that it provides. What does giving thanks look like? Really helpful story here. Luke 17, and if you look at verse 11, just kind of get some context. Jesus, we're told, is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing along between Samaria and Galilee. All right, so he's on his way down, going south in Israel. If you're familiar with Israel, geography of Israel, he's headed south. He's traveling down between Samaria and Galilee, and we're told that he's met by 10 men. And these men are not named. We know them. They're identified simply by their disease. They are lepers. Interesting thought there. We don't know any of their names, but they're simply identified by their alienating ailment. And frankly, if you're a leper, that's pretty much the only way you're known. Because you're pretty much forgotten by society, you're cast out, no one has time for you, no one wants to be near you. So these individuals are lepers. And Jesus, in a glorious, compassionate miracle, he heals them. They ask, Jesus, have mercy on us. And he just tells them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And then in verses 15 through 16, we read the following. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. There's our word, eucharisteo. That's the same thing Paul talked about in Colossians 1, verse 3. Here it is. Here's a man. He comes back after this wonderful event, and he gives thanks. And that's wonderful, right? I mean, it's a beautiful thing. We look at that and that is how it should be. But Jesus acknowledges and then wonders aloud why just one man, and he a foreigner, he's a Samaritan. Of all the people in that group of 10, why this man? Where's the rest? He even says, where are the nine? And then in verse 18, Jesus gives a synonym for giving thanks. Look with me. Jesus answered, was no one found to return and give praise to God? Now that's a different word. You might have a translation that says give glory to God. Now that word, not to get, again, too technical, but that word is the Greek word doxa, as in doxology. And it has the idea of this. It has the idea of a weight, giving something its weight. And Jesus looks at this man giving thanks, and he goes, where are the other nine? Didn't anyone else come back to do this thing too? And I'll give another word for it. Not give thanks, but I'll say it this way. Give glory to God. Give the proper weight that's due. That's a little different picture, perhaps, than what jumps to our mind with thanks. But I think as soon as we hear that, it makes sense. Even when we thank someone here on earth for something they do, we're giving them weight for something they've done towards us. They give us a gift, and we give them weight. Boy, that was very kind of you. Thank you. So Jesus gives us a little help here, giving thanks, synonym here, giving glory. It's a worship word. It's a word dealing with the weight of someone. Maybe an illustration would help here. If you've ever watched a film, and you know, you get to the end of the film, and it stops, and what scrolls across the screen? Credits, right? Credits. And usually, if you watch them, most of us don't, but if you spend time any time watching those, usually this is how it scrolls. You have the first names that pop up are usually in some bigger font, and they're listed kind of individually, and they're the main actors and actresses, right? And then after a little bit, all of a sudden it's just like someone just, pardon the analogy, but they just vomited script all over the screen. It's just like this running text. And it's tiny text, right? All the cameramen, the makeup artists, the people who bought snacks, the person who walked the dog so the actor could go to act. I mean, all the people, they're listed there, but they're all in small text. Why? Because they're giving the weight to the people who deserve it. At least that's what their approach is attempting to do. Ascribing a weight. Jesus equates this man's giving thanks with giving glory or due weight to God. In God's mind, thankfulness is a glory issue. It's all about where you put the weight, or we could say it a little more crudely, it's all about who gets the credit. Now, there are a couple of other passages that reinforce this. We could go to a few others, actually, but I'm going to take you to two. And the first one I want to ask you to go to is Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. We're just trying to get a description, a picture in our minds of this idea of giving thanks. And we have here initially, it's a glory term, it's a worship term, it's all about who gets the weight. Where do we put the weight? Romans 1. And verse 21, Paul's describing the nature of man's unrighteousness before God. What makes all men and women deserving of God's wrath? And in verse 21, Paul offers this. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. All right, real quick. That word honor is our doxa word. That phrase, give thanks, is our eucharisteo word. So Paul comes along and says this, look, you want to know what's really wrong in the hearts of individuals, of sinners, and why they stand with God's wrath ready to pour out on them, deserving, fully deserving of this. You know what's at the heart of it? Here it is. They saw God, they knew there's a God, in their hearts they knew, and they did this. They didn't give him the weight he deserves. They didn't give him the credit. They didn't acknowledge him. And if you look a little further, we see in verse, I think it's 23, catch myself up here. In verse 23, they exchanged the glory, the doxa, the weight of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So not only do we not acknowledge it, do we not give him the weight, we actually exchange the weight. I don't want to throw the weight and the credit on him. I'm going to throw it on something inferior. To go back to that film analogy, I'm going to take the credits and I'm going to flip them. I don't care about the actresses and actors. They're going at the bottom, smallest text I can make them. In fact, I'm going to leave them off the credits entirely. And I'm going to magnify all the little guys. And God goes, see, that's not how this works. I am God. So again, this reality here, the word honor is doxa, giving thanks. And Paul says this, we exchange these two. Failure to honor or thank God is failure to give him his proper weight. And that failure is at the heart of sin. Now this really gets at the heart of the gospel. I don't think it's a mistake. It's not a mistake that God begins this book that unfolds the glories of the gospel with this reality. Let me explain that real quick. God has done more than simply provide for the healing of a disease like leprosy, my friend. Romans unfolds the fact that God has provided for the entire restoration and reconciliation of souls mired and lost in sin. And what is it called in Ephesians? It's called a gift. So here's the gospel. God comes in our plight, in our state, and he offers Christ his Son as the payment for our sin. Full reconciliation. Full satisfaction. No more wrath to hang over you. And yet, what do we do? If you're an unbeliever, and all of us were in these shoes at one point, we look at that and we go, yeah, no thanks. I'm going to put the weight on what I can do. You can be the most grateful person on earth, thanking others for their work, expressing appreciation for kind deeds. But if you hear of God's salvation through Christ and turn away, my friend, you are ungrateful. And God says that is at the heart of why I have to condemn individuals. Because I have all the weight, and you should give it to me. Gratitude is a glory issue, and only God deserves all the credit. I want to take you to one more passage that just, I think, seals this right up, this point that it's a glory thing. Revelation chapter 11. Right to the end of our Bibles, Revelation chapter 11. At the very depths in our sin, it is our ingratitude, our unthankfulness that God says, that's a problem. And yet, at the other end of the spectrum, at the very heights of it all, in the very throne room of heaven, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17, we get a glimpse of some conversation, some speech going on in heaven. Verse 16 tells us of 24 elders who sit before on the thrones before God. They fall on their faces and worship God. There's glory going on. There's worship, all right? There's that weight being given. And what are they saying? What are they doing in that moment? We give thanks to you. Eucharisteo to you, God the Almighty. Look, in the very throne room of heaven, here's what's going on. There is thanks being given to God. And what is it equated with? What's it connected to? It's equated to throwing the weight on the one who deserves it all. Giving honor to whom honor is due. Giving credit to the one who deserves all the credit. So when Scripture speaks of thankfulness, it speaks of giving God his proper weight. It's an expression of gratitude, this word, an expression of gratitude, most often to God, whereby God is rightly acknowledged for the dignity and honor he is due. Now I say most often to God, because there might be a little bit of us that goes, well, what about, shouldn't we thank others for things they do? Right? We don't want to just ignore people's kindness and goodness. Scripturally speaking, yes, you're right. Let me ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 16, going back to Romans in the 16th verse. Or 16th chapter, I'm sorry. This Eucharisteo, this giving thanks, we see so often is to God, giving this weight to God. Of those 55 times this word shows up, there's one time, and it's here in Romans 16, that we're specifically told this is directed to a person or to people. 16, verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So shouldn't we give thanks to people? Shouldn't we give weight to them? Well, certainly. I mean, if someone risked their neck for your life, I think you would agree, they deserve a little credit. And Paul gives credit here. Aquila and Priscilla, thank you. In fact, all the churches thank you for this work you did. But it's interesting to me this, that of all those 55 times, this is the one time it's directed to a person. All the other times are either specifically directed to God or it's implied that it's going to him. There's a weight there. There's a balance there that I think is mirrored when we talk about that first and second great command. The first great command is this, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command is like it, but it's second, to love your neighbor as yourself. Just take stock for a moment. Describe your own thankfulness, the thankfulness that you express regularly. Does the weight of it, does the majority of it get aimed at God, or does the majority of it get aimed at people? You may need to work on a balance here. It's right to acknowledge and thank people for what they do. But the weight and emphasis in Scripture, I believe we see, is this. The weight ultimately goes to God. Even Paul, when he's giving thanks, you watch him, you read him, he says this continually, I give thanks to God for you. Not, wow, you guys are doing such a good job. That's fine to say. But you know what? Paul goes to the source of that good job. So it's a good thing to keep in mind here as we talk about describing this accent. Where is it pointing to? Well, scripturally, emphasis is, my accent is pointed to God, giving him the weight. And yes, there are times where we do that as well to people around us. This is the increasing accent of those called children of God. Christian, our language should increasingly throw the weight of honor, recognition, and appreciation to the one worthy of it all. And I would just ask you this morning, evaluate your own self, your own practice, your own heart. Where do you throw the weight? I think if we're honest, even in our thankful moments, if we evaluate, we live in a very man-centered world. And even our thanks tends to reflect that. For how good people are. For all the good they pulled up out of themselves. Well, maybe we need to recalibrate our thankfulness a little bit. Throw the weight where it belongs. A description. Secondly, I want to look at the examples of this accent. Examples of the accent. You're probably familiar with the film Mary Poppins. There's a character in that film, Dick Van Dyke, who plays the part of a chimney sweep named Bert. And if you're familiar with that character, you may be familiar with his attempts at a Cockney accent. It's one of the worst. Actually, it's described, from what I've read, it's described as the worst accent in film ever. Dick Van Dyke even said that he was given only one lesson with a speech coach, and the coach himself was an Irishman trying to teach a Cockney accent. And so Dick Van Dyke did his best, but he actually later in life, he apologized for the atrocious attempts that he made to try and replicate that accent. Accents can be difficult to acquire, right? It helps to have a good coach. It helps to have a good example. And scripturally, when it comes to an accent like this of thankfulness, we have two primary examples held up for us in Scripture. And to explain this, I think it's helpful here to start with some statistics. So pardon me for a moment. I'm going to deal with some numbers, but hang with me. I think it's going to help us see what we're getting at and make a point here. I told you this word, eucharisteo, in the family of words shows up 55 times in the New Testament. Let me just break that down real quick. 11 of those appearances are in the Gospels. All right, just keep these numbers in mind. There'll be a quiz afterwards. 11 of those appearances are in the Gospels. 3 appearances are in Acts. 38 appearances are in Paul's letters. And three of those are in Revelation. All right, let me dig into that a little bit more. Of those gospel appearances, 11 appearances, 9 of those 11 are referenced to Christ, something he does. He gives thanks. The other two, we looked at one in Luke 17, that man who returned and gave thanks. The other one is actually a poor example. It's that story that Jesus tells of a publican and a Pharisee who go to pray, and the Pharisee bows his head and says, actually he doesn't even bow his head. He just lifts his eyes and goes, "Thank you, God, that I'm not so bad as the other guy over there." Wow. There's a cautionary tale for our own gratitude. But the other 9 times in the Gospels, it's Christ. The 3 appearances in Acts are all actions of Paul. He's the one giving thanks all 3 times. And then you have 38 times in Scripture of only Paul using this word, commanding it, saying this is what he does, describing it, fleshing it out, 38 times. No other writer of the New Testament epistles uses this word, except John, and he's just quoting things he hears in heaven. What's my point? Reason I belabor that a little bit, 55 times this word appears, 50 of those appearances are attributed to Christ, or the one human individual that God's Spirit directed to breathe out words like this, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Or this in Philippians 3, "Brothers, join in imitating me." Those are God-breathed words. He's the only writer of Scripture the Spirit of God directs to write those kinds of things. So you have the Son of God, Christ himself, using this word. And you have what we're given in Scripture by the Spirit of God, the human example of Christ-likeness. Both of them are the primary individuals using this word. You want examples? You want to hear the accent? You want to pick this up and know how it should sound in your own life? Well, then let me say this. Spend a lot of time with Christ and spend a lot of time with Paul. These are your examples. The weight of Scripture is that these two individuals are the patterns. And at least in Scripture, I would say this, it's a unique mark of a life identified with Christ. Christ himself, and then Paul, this is a unique identifier of a life in Christ. And that's a reason that a short book like Colossians is going to use this so much. We'd already talked about the fact Colossians is explaining and unfolding the realities of being filled with Christ. Full. You have Christ to the full. Well, then what should be coming out? If Christ has filled you, then here's what should be pouring out as Christ is in you: thankfulness, thanksgiving, give thanks, be thankful. Thankfulness is the accent of a Christ-filled life. So real quick, if you listen to Christ, you hear him thanking his Father for food. You have the 7 loaves and fishes and the story of feeding the 4,000, and then the other story, feeding the 5,000 men, and more than just that. He's got these other loaves and fishes, and he gives thanks for those. And then you have the examples in that upper room. If you follow him to the upper room where that Last Supper is held, we've mentioned this before, but you have Christ holding the elements that represent what will happen to him, his greatest, darkest moments of suffering and anguish, and he thanks God. Wow. And then at Lazarus' tomb in John 11, if you sidled up and listened a little bit, you would catch these words: he gave thanks to the Father for hearing him. Christ constantly is giving credit to his Father, publicly, personally. So is Christ in you? If so, where's your accent? Or if you listen to Paul, he too thanks God for food. In the middle of a storm in Acts 27, he's in the middle of a storm on a sea. Everyone's fearing for their life. And what does Paul do? He says, you know, gather some food. Let's sit down and have a meal. Are you kidding me? All right, we'll go along with you, Paul. We'll humor you. So they do that. They sit down. They get food. And then he says, all right, let's pray. I'm really surprised those people around him followed along with him at that point. But he does. He prays right there and thanks God for the food that they have provided for them. Another hallmark of Paul's thankfulness is his continual gratitude for God's work in the lives of others. This is just over and over again. He even finds something to give thanks to God for about the sin-tolerating, self-centered, divisive believers in Corinth. Go read 1 Corinthians 1. He's going to deal with issue after issue after issue with that church. They're problems, real, deep problems, sin they are putting up with. And yet he finds the words to come up and say, you know what, I thank God for you. Wow. He speaks of thanking God for deliverance from this body of death, his flesh, in Romans 7. He pleads with believers to pray so that many would give thanks to God as they see God work. He's grateful for believers' reception of God's word as his truth. And then we'll see in Colossians, he's grateful for things like faith, love, and hope going on and being worked out in these believers' lives. Are you imitating Paul as he imitated Christ? If so, where's your accent? Giving thanks is a unique mark of a life identified with Christ and empowered by his Spirit. And I don't think it's a mistake, it's not a mistake, that Paul links giving thanks to God and for everything. Those are big words. Give thanks to God always and for everything, in Ephesians 5:20, with this need, that they be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled. You're going to need the Spirit of God working in you, my friend, controlling you, putting a guard on your mouth, putting a protection on your heart and its affections. You're going to need that Spirit control to have voice and accent like this. But it's the mark of a life identified with Christ. So we have a couple of examples there. Third, the acquisition of this accent. Accents aren't typically something you just pick up. Sometimes you can. Just by being around others, you kind of pick something up a little bit, maybe without even knowing it. Usually, though, it takes some work, some effort to actually adopt an accent, right? But it can be done. You can learn an accent. You can learn a different way of speaking. Same thing is true with this accent of thankfulness. And that brings me to some applications for us. We have a description. We have some examples here. What do we do with this? Let me start with a bedrock acknowledgement. Can I ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5? I want to lay this down as being so crucial for us to have in our thoughts, in our minds. How do we acquire this accent? It starts with a bedrock acknowledgement. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Paul's in this list of commands, things he's telling the believers, you need to do this, do this, do this. In verse 18, he says this: give thanks in all circumstances. And then he says this, for, or because, this is the will of God for you. Can I give you the first application? If you're going to acquire this accent, you need to start with this thought every morning. This is God's will for me today. Let that sink in for a moment. There's a lot of talk sometimes about, I want to know God's will. I want to know what God has for me today. Well, you can start off every day confident of this one thing at least. God wants you to be thankful. And you think about all that can transpire all throughout the day, and here's what Paul says: be thankful in all the circumstances. Yeah, I think it's going to be a good day today. Got some good things planned. Got some happy things going on. I can do that. It's good, Paul. What about when your day takes a turn? Well, here's God's will. Bedrock. This is an accent that must be practiced and practiced and practiced. And it will take practice. If I would do God's will today, I must give thanks. A few years ago, a pastor friend introduced our family to a series of character traits that he'd put together in an alphabetical way. Had 26 of them. I've shared some of them with DCA's elementary chapel over the last couple of years. And one of them deals with gratitude or being grateful. It's the letter G. And letter G, the little poem says this: G stands for grateful, for all I receive, for what is omitted, for whom I believe. That's bedrock, Christian. G is for grateful, for all I receive. For whatever you give me today, God, I'm going to be grateful. And even for what you omit, what you don't give me. And for the one I believe, I'll be grateful for him. Remember that throwing the weight back on God. This is bedrock. God deserves the weight. It's his will. So Christian, you must choose it. There is a certain aspect of this where you must get up tomorrow morning and choose. God, this is your will, so I want today to put on thankfulness. Bedrock. Second, say this: in order to do his will in this way, we're going to need to let a couple of things preoccupy us. I'm going to ask you to turn back to Colossians 3, a couple of those appearances we looked at already. Colossians 3. How do we acquire this accent? Well, first of all, we've got to start off with the bedrock reality. This is God's will. Just whatever comes, this is God's will, period. All right? Secondly, we're going to have to let some things occupy us. Colossians 3, 15 and 16. In verse 15, Paul ends that verse with this command: be ye thankful. You be thankful. And notice what surrounds that command. Two let statements. I like to call them let statements. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you would do God's will and display more of Christ in you, Christian, by being thankful, put on this accent, practice this accent, you're going to need to let some very specific things consume you. You ever notice that when you're all riled up in your soul, when there's bitterness or anger or frustration going on in your heart, worry, it's very difficult to be thankful. In fact, we could say it this way: when that's going on in our hearts, the only thing that's going to come out of our mouths is going to be grumbling. I wish it had, I wish it didn't, now, not in the world. And Paul says to that spirit, to that heart, you need the peace of Christ. That's both the peace that Christ brings, but also the peace that Christ calls us to pursue. And then this: very little gratitude comes from a scripture-famished soul. If you've been trying to be grateful and it just feels like a sham, maybe check how much time you've been spending, how much space you've given to the Word of God in your life. Right? It's interesting that Paul speaks of this in terms of taking up residence. If you're going to let those things reside more richly in you, you're going to have to kick out some other residents. You're going to have to kick out some things that just don't belong. And that takes work. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes grace, the grace of God. First step of letting Christ's peace and his word in is kicking the old man out. So humbly confess to God and ask him for the peace that only Christ provides. Restore that peace and feast on the word that maybe you've only been nibbling on for so long. Christian, you can't survive on bite-sized chunks of scripture. Some point, you've got to just roll right up to the buffet and just heap your plate full of the word of God and fill your soul. And as you do, you'll find your spirit, your mind turning to this: I'm going to give weight to him. Third, just say this, as that's fleshed out, that acquisition of this accent is fleshed out, sometimes it's the simplest ways that you just need to begin adopting this. Can I encourage you to take a page from Christ and Paul's own book? And one of the most simplest things that they do is they thank God for food. I don't know, maybe you do this, maybe you say grace, maybe you word it that way. This isn't a ritual, it's not something you do to gain favor with God. The reason I bow my head before I eat is because I'm acknowledging the fact that, God, you provided this. The simplest thing. It's just food. It's just bacon on the plate. God, that's from your hand. Stories told of the theologian H.A. Ironside. He was dining in a restaurant, and a man came up and asked if he could join him. Ironside agreed, and he proceeded to bow his head to pray. He finished, and the man said, you have a headache? Ironside said, no, I just was thanking God for the food. Ah, he said, you're one of those people. And the story is told, the man replies, I work hard for what I have. I earn it by the sweat of my brow. I don't give thanks to anyone before I eat. I just start right in. To which Ironside reportedly replied, yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too. I don't know if that's an actually true story, but there's some truth in that, folks. When we take the simplest gifts of God and we just run right over the top of it without a moment's thought to the one who should get all the weight, we are acting no better than the animals that we go out and feed at the beginning of our day. He gave it to us. So you say, how do I acquire this accent? Well, I would just encourage you, start off with the simplest things. Maybe it's today. You've got extra time this afternoon, this evening. Go home and just put together a list. Start with 10 things. Just write down 10 things that you want to go back to God and say, God, I thank you for this. I don't want to miss this. I guarantee you start with 10, you're going to run with a list a lot longer than that if you really begin putting your mind to it. Maybe it's changing the actual words we say, perhaps more, I thank God for, rather than simply, thank you for. You know, you can benefit other believers by doing that with them. I thank God for this in you. What are you doing in that moment? You're helping them look to the giver of those gifts as well. So you're helping your believer friend also acquire that accent. Simple ways. Bedrock, this is God's will. And it looks like adding things, filling our lives with the kind of things that push out and press out a thankfulness result in that. And third, the simplest adjustments, sometimes the best, and sometimes the hardest. Folks, the accent of a Christ-filled life is thankfulness, an ever-increasing, always-increasing spirit here, giving God the weight or honor he's due. And that takes time to acquire. But God's given us some really helpful description of what this looks like. It's giving him that weight. He's given us examples to follow, so get to know your patterns, spend time with them, learn that accent, that tone, and then begin putting it into effect in your own heart and life by God's grace. And maybe this morning you sit here and you say, well, I think I'm a pretty thankful person, but you know that part about the gospel and that reality that at our core, we're not thankful. Maybe that's where you start this morning. Maybe you turn to God and you acknowledge, you know what, you're the one who provided everything I need in Christ. Provided forgiveness from sin, provided all that I need, and it truly is only Christ who can save. And maybe this morning that's where you need to start to begin acquiring this accent. Let's go ahead and pray.